Please be seated. Well, we come back to the book of Mark after taking time out last week for Easter. So grab your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 13. We were in chapter 13 when we left off. This is another one of those passages where if you're preaching through a book of the Bible, verse by verse by verse, very often, and I've mentioned this before, you come to a topic in the scripture that you kind of like, oh, I don't really want to go into that. But what I know is if it's in the Bible, it is in there for our edification. Paul writes to First Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, and correcting in all righteousness. So when the Bible says all, I guess that means all. Amen?
Amen.
So we are in Mark chapter 13, and a lovely title, The Abomination of Desolation. Now, the reason I left the title in just as it is in my Bible for a reason. One of the issues I have with folks who are digging into Scripture is people who get overly focused on end times. Now, what I mean by that is not that you shouldn't study that. I mean, it's in the Bible for a reason. But ever since the mid to late 70s, this preoccupation with the end times has taken over. There's been dozens and dozens and dozens of books written on it. And then when I was at the other church, I had a period of time where I worked with the young adults. And that's all they wanted to talk about. And what they were looking at is they would watch the news and they would see something happen somewhere and they would immediately go back to the Bible. They say, now, does that mean that? Does that mean the end is coming? And you get all caught up in end times stuff. Now, that's what we're going to talk about today. So how do I reconcile the two? We are not to get all caught up into it. When you're discussing the end times, the thing that you need to understand is it is coming and it is not going to be pretty. But if you go back into Scripture and you listen to what Jesus teaches and the other disciples, the point they're making over and over again is be ready. Be ready. Jesus could come back in the blink of an eye. It could happen at any moment. There is no time. I'll get around to it someday. When it comes, it's going to come in full force. So do we need to study end times? Yes. But we need to study end times so that these efforts to tell us to be ready at all times, to live our life rightly at all times, will be reinforced by the idea that there's something coming and you want to be ready before it gets here. So with that background, we're going to talk about some things that follow on where we left off before. In the scriptures, if you recall, a couple of weeks ago, Jesus and the disciples are walking through the temple areas, and one of the boys got all caught up in how beautiful everything was, and said, "Wow, look at these magnificent buildings!" And if you recall, what Jesus basically said in summary is, "You think this is a big deal? Every single one of these buildings is going to be torn down," and that kind of shocked them. Because when you're standing next to the temple and someone suggests to you that these mighty stones would be torn down, it's the closest thing to blasphemy that you can do. But Jesus is not just trying to scare them, he's trying to make a point. So as we come back to the text, I want you to understand that's where we are. Jesus is trying to make a point about why you should do all of the things that he has taught you. Remember the Great Commission? He says, go and make disciples. Baptize them, but he goes on to say, and teach them to obey everything that I've given you. And this is why, because he's coming, and I don't think he's going to be real happy. But before we go to the text, let's open with some prayer. Heavenly Father, even in these difficult passages, you have a message for us. You have a challenge for us, and you have hope for us. So I pray, Father, as we work our way through these difficult lines, that you would show us the message that you have for us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we are in chapter 13. We're picking up the story at 14. Remember, he's just told them about the temple itself being thrown down, and they want to know, like, when is this going to happen? In order to get a handle on this idea of the abomination of desolation, we actually have to go all the way back to the book of Daniel. And we could preach for half a year just on Daniel, but we're just going to dip our toe in that one because the two things are related. In Daniel, there is a prophecy. It's known as the 70 weeks prophecy. Israel was to be in captivity for 70 years for violating God's command to let the land rest every year, every 7 years. God had told Israel, every 7 years you let the land rest, you do another field. If you were an agronomist, I guess they call it, an agricultural expert, they would know that you're supposed to do that. Maybe you've heard the term letting a field lie fallow. So if you understand anything about agriculture, they've learned that you can't just plant a crop every single year, you wear out the soil. So God, being the great scientist that he was, he told Israel that every 7 years you have to let the land rest. Well, Israel decided, as human beings very often do, that they're smarter than God, and they disobeyed this command. In fact, they disobeyed this command 70 times, so God takes them away for 70 years, and he gives the land the rest it needs. Now, where did he take them? This is when they were taken off to Babylon. You remember the old Bible story? They're carried off to Babylon. They're carried off to Babylon for 70 years. Now, when they were taken captive by the Babylonians, Jerusalem had been destroyed along with the temple. The temple gets destroyed a lot in history. But in the Babylonian captivity, not only did they take the people away, they destroyed the temple. We need to understand this because Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy is unbelievably accurate about what happens next, about the first coming of the Messiah and the next destruction of Jerusalem that comes in 70 AD. So let's look at the 70 weeks prophecy up here. And this is from Daniel 9:24. So God says through Daniel, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Now let me break that down, the most important part. Excuse me. On our next slide, let me pull out the six things that are stated in there. There we go. And there's six things in that passage. To finish the transgression. So for during this 70 weeks, it's time for the Israelites to complete their punishment, if you will, to put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophecy, to anoint a most holy place. Now here's the thing. When we look into Daniel and we read about the 70 weeks, in the Hebrew language, weeks can actually have several different meanings. We think of weeks, well, that's a 7 day week. Well, in Hebrew, 70 could be several things. It can be days, it could be weeks, it could be months, or it could be years. Now, that's the hard thing about Hebrew, because the context of what's being talked about in Hebrew determines what that it means in that particular case. So when you're looking into the original Hebrew, the context pretty much indicates that that are years that are involved here. So we're not talking about 70 weeks as we think of weeks. It comes out to, in units of seven, which comes out to 490, which comes out to 490 years. And when you go back and you look from the time of Daniel's prophecy to the coming of the Messiah, it's 490 years. There's even more intricacy in here, but I don't want to preach on Daniel necessarily this morning. My point here is Daniel had already talked about the things that are now going to happen in Jesus' time, and this is not new information. So these six things are the things that have to be accomplished in this 490 years. The first three pertain to the Messiah dealing with sin, and the final three deal with the Messiah and his coming kingdom, to anoint a most holy place. like many of the other prophecies pertaining to the Messiah, understand that the first three are fulfilled at the Messiah's first coming. When Jesus comes back, he puts an end to sin, he atones. That's what we talked about last week. And in this 70 weeks prophecy, when it's understood to be 490 years, it all adds up to, it all happens when Jesus comes the first time around. So what about this abomination of desolation? That doesn't sound like something that you want coming over for dinner. So remember, the disciples had just asked Jesus about when is all of this stuff going to happen. So this is what Jesus says to them in verse 14. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So when this, whatever this abomination of desolation appears, standing in the place that it ought not to stand, that's the trigger. That's when everything is going to go south pretty radically. And so they're talking about something happening where you're going to have something that's standing where it ought not to stand. Now, in Judaism, in Jesus' time, you had the temple, and the temple had sections. There was the court of the Gentiles. That's where pretty much anybody could come and go. Then you have an inner court where the priests do their work. And then at the very, very back of the temple, there's a place called the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies is covered by a great curtain, and nobody goes in there because they believe that that is where God himself hangs out. In fact, the only people who ever went into the Holy of Holies is the high priest. Once a year would go into the Holy of Holies to make sacrifice for the nation. So the temple is the holiest place in Judaism, and the Holy of Holies is the holiest place in all of the temple. So what is this thing about the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to stand? Well, before Rome was as dominant as it was, there were different kingdoms around. There was the Seleucid kingdom, and there was a fellow named Antiochus the Fourth. Antiochus the Fourth fulfilled this prophecy almost to the letter. He had been warring back and forth around the Mediterranean. Rome had risen up to oppose him, and he was down in Egypt doing a bunch of stuff. And the Romans said, you need to get out of Egypt. We've had enough of what you're doing, so you need to leave, or you're going to be now fighting Rome. So Antiochus pulls out of Egypt. You have the picture? So he's like an emperor, if you will. And he's not happy about this, but he doesn't want to fight Rome. So he pulls out of Egypt. But here's the thing. His kingdom is back where Syria and Iraq and like that. On the way back home, he has to go through Judea. So here's what happens. Antiochus is in a rage about having to leave Egypt. So he directed his rage at the city of Jerusalem on the way through. In 3 days, he slaughtered 40,000 people, and he sold just as many into slavery. He forbade the Jews from observing the Mosaic law, the Sabbath, the feast days, sacrifices in the temple, circumcision, and all the ceremonial laws, and he forced them to worship Zeus. He also sacrificed a pig on an altar that he set up in the temple. And if that wasn't enough, he carried off all the sacred vessels, and he destroyed the sacred books. Then he placed what they describe as the abomination of desolation. He placed an image of Jupiter, the god Jupiter, in the Holy of Holies, in the temple. And he defiled the holy with the unholy. So all of these years prior, when Daniel writes about this, he's talking about the abomination of desolation standing where in a place it ought not to be. And then Jesus is trying to refer to their back to their question about, so when are we going to know when all this stuff is going to happen? He says, but when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not, that's going to be the start. Now, this is where we get into trouble. Well, let's see. Let me check the news. What's going on in Jerusalem? What's going on in Israel and Palestine and the West Bank and and does the Russian thing have anything to do with it? We're trying and we're trying and trying to connect up the dots for us. But we're not going to figure it out. They asked Jesus flat out, when is this going to happen? And he says, no one knows the hour or the time. So why do we need to know this? Well, we need to be alert. We'll know when it happens. We'll know. One of the cults, in fact, we're going to talk about them on Thursday, has said that Jesus already came back, but he came back invisibly. So he's back, but people don't know that. Well, Scripture seems to make it pretty clear that when Jesus comes back the second time, everybody's going to know. No one's going to be confused. It's going to be such a momentous event that it's going to be absolutely clear. Just like this idea of some sort of abomination of desolation being in the Holy of Holies. Right now, there is no Holy of Holies. There is no temple in Jerusalem. There's an organization in Israel that has spent decades working to collect, manufacture, create all of the accoutrements that go in the temple. All of the serving pans, all of the candelabras, all of everything that you read about that's in the temple, all of the fixtures, they are making them up and they are storing them. Because they believe that the temple will be rebuilt. And when the temple is rebuilt, they want to be prepared to set it up and get it going. Now, if you look at the news, it's never going to happen because people are fighting over the Temple Mount and all that kind of stuff. But there are people who believe that the temple will return. And Jesus is telling his disciples all the way back in 33 AD that you're going to see the abomination of desolation. That's why we read Daniel in the Holy of Holies, standing where it ought not to be. Now, when this happens, remember how I started out by saying, when the end times come, you're going to know, and it ain't going to be pretty. So now Jesus goes on to kind of describe how that's going to be. In our next set of verses, in 15 through 18, try to get your head around this picture. So the abomination of desolation is standing in the where it should not be. In verse 15, Jesus says, let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in these days. Pray that it may not happen in winter. Wow. If it isn't clear to you, the message there is when this happens, you need to get out of Dodge. Now, this is not go build a bunker in, you know, Wyoming and store food. His point is simply going to be that it's going to be so terribly bad when it comes. And this goes into the whole study of the tribulation. And we know about that. And that gets, again, it gets us into a little sidetrack and rabbit trails about, well, when is it going to be pre-tribulation? Don't get confused. Jesus is simply trying to tell these guys who are trying to parse out for themselves, when is all of this destruction going to take place? He's simply telling them, you're going to know when it's going to be really, really bad. So what does that mean to you and me? That means that we need to understand from Scripture that when the end times come, it's going to be a very unpleasant time, and we need to be prepared, because ultimately those who are Christ Jesus are going to be saved. And even that, the exact details are not fully understood, but it is understood that we will be saved. We will persevere through all of this if we are in Christ, if we're walking with the Lord, because we are His. Amen? So that's what you take away from a passage like this, that when it comes, it's going to be very unpleasant. So he stresses the severity here. When the abomination of desolation is manifested, people need to get away as fast as possible. Those living in Jerusalem and Judea at the time, now this is Jesus speaking immediately to his disciples, they're going to be in the most peril. Don't even gather your belongings. His point is there's not going to be any time to waste. This is why he says, woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing. They won't be able to move as quickly as they need to. He says, pray that it may not happen in wintertime, because the massacre will be so severe, you won't want anything to slow you down. When you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, run for your life. Wow. Now, the second half of the tribulation will be even greater than the first. The first half of the tribulation will not leave people wondering whether or not they are in it. They will know assuredly that the wrath of Jesus is upon them. In Revelation, it teases this out even more. The beginning part of the tribulation will be marked by Christ opening seven seals of judgments. This is in the Revelation, which bring about false peace, war, famine, natural disaster, and unending death. The seventh seal will bring about the seven trumpet judgments on the earth. So you've already got false peace, and intercept with false peace is people think it's all going to be okay, it's all going to be peaceful, but it really isn't. And then the seventh seal comes along, and it's going to open up more judgments on the earth. There's going to be hail and fire mixed with blood. Something like a great mountain is thrown into the sea, causing a third of it to be turned to blood. Could that be a massive meteor hitting the earth? I don't know. A star called Wormwood will fall from heaven like a burning torch onto a third of the rivers and springs and poison the waters. A third of the sun, the moon, and the stars are blackened. Locusts like demons are released from the bottomless pit to torment the people without the seal of God on their forehead. Four bound demons are released to kill a third of mankind. And the scripture records the reaction of mankind that aren't going to be killed by these events in Revelation 9, 20-21. The rest of mankind, who were not killed by all this other stuff, did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and the idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Now, you might find that hard to believe. After all of this death and destruction, after all of these people that have been killed during these tribulations, the Bible says a lot of the people that are left over decide, well, I'm going to keep doing what I was doing anyway. I'm going to stick to my sin. Basically, I'm going to double down on the bad stuff that I've been doing. Is that really so hard to believe when you think of humankind and our capacity for evil? No. That is our nature. But we don't want to be part of that group of people. We don't want to be part of the people who are going to have to suffer all of this stuff. Remember, Jesus said the second half is greater than the first. Not only will the Antichrist be wreaking havoc on those being saved during the tribulation. Oh yeah, during the tribulation, even those of us who are saved, it's going to be difficult for us too. But that's okay. That's okay. Here's my encouragement to you. If you are in Christ, you are guaranteed to get through it. You are guaranteed to be saved. Your place in heaven is already reserved. It's going to be okay, but you are going to have to go through some trials. But the Antichrist is going to be wreaking havoc on us, but God will be pouring out his wrath on the unbelievers of the earth through a series of intense, bold judgments. Jesus relates these things here in Mark. Look at our next couple of slides, 19 and 20. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. Now listen to this, because this is talking about you. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. For the sake of the elect, he's going to call a halt to this chaos. So you really want to be on that team, folks. It's going to be an intense time of God's wrath being poured out on the earth and a terrifying time with the savage fury of the Antichrist. Now you may be sitting there and you want to go down this rabbit trail. So, okay, so who's the Antichrist? Well, let's have a Bible study on that. Here's Is it a person? Is it an organization? Who knows? But here's what you need to understand. There is going to be something called the Antichrist. There is going to be something that's going to be actively working against Christ and his people. Whether that's a person or an organization is not the key issue. The issue that it's going to be there, and the Antichrist is going to be working against God's kingdom, and he's going to be working against you and me. So wherever or whoever it is during this tribulation time, it's going to be problematic. But we've talked about this over and over again and how important it is for us to persevere in our faith. And you persevere in your faith by reading the Word of God, which says God, for the sake of his elect, is going to shorten this terrible time so that we can get through it, because we are promised to get through it. It's going to be an intense time of God's wrath being poured out on the earth, and a terrifying time with the savage fury of the Antichrist. People will want it to stop, and the Antichrist will take advantage of this, sending out many deceitful messages. And Jesus warns us about that. And then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ. Or look, there it is. There he is. Don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead people astray, if possible, even the elect. But be on guard, I have told you all things beforehand. We have had people, primarily through the advent of television, where you have these folks that get on there and they do miraculous healings, and they, you know, the bop in the head and fall down and get up and that kind of stuff. And they claim to do all kinds of signs and wonders. We've got to be very careful. It is my belief, because you and I are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and we know that the Holy Spirit is in fact God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And I think that if we call upon the Holy Spirit through prayer, that we cannot be deceived. Someone who stands before you and claims to be the Christ, if you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and if you go to the Holy Spirit in prayer, you cannot be fooled. That's just my belief. Because how can the Holy Spirit of God be fooled by someone claiming to be God? We could spend time working on that doctrine. But that's my belief. But we have to understand that we have the Holy Spirit, and we have to call on them. And God is telling you, Jesus is telling us, be on guard. Because I'm telling you all this stuff ahead of time. Do you remember that Jesus told his disciples three times, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be beaten, I'm going to be killed, I'm going to be buried in a tomb, I'm going to rise again on the third day. Three times he told them. And when he was put in the tomb, they all ran away like rabbits. However, when he rose from the grave, those very same guys went out through the entire world at that time, the known world, and they spread the gospel to the whole world, even though, with one exception, they were all martyred for their beliefs. And what does that mean? That means that they were given an opportunity to recant what they were preaching at the threat of death, and every single one, except John, rather than recant, they were all killed. And why? Because they knew it to be true. And you and I have to have the same kind of faith. We're not going to worry about all this tribulation stuff. We're going to take appropriate action. But the appropriate action, first and foremost, is relying on the Holy Spirit of God in prayer. And to be about the business of God. To be sharing the gospel. Do what he told you to do. So when he comes back, he will find you busy at work. Amen? So it's a scary story. But the promise is, if we're doing what God tells us to do, it's all going to work out. This message could be very deceptive, and people will be enticed by the signs and the wonder. Jesus says, don't believe any of this stuff. Their deceptiveness is emphasized by Jesus saying they could, if possible, maybe even mislead the elect, those chosen by God for salvation. It's not possible for them to do this Because look what John says, "My sheep hear my voice." Understand what I was saying about being indwelt by the Holy Spirit? John says, "My sheep," in John, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." If you are chosen by God, and you are one of the elect, and you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is why my personal belief is you cannot lose your salvation. This is, for me, this is the primary text. No one can take them out of my hand. No one can take me out of Jesus' hand, not even me. Do you understand? Now, there are other beliefs around that. But here's the thing. If we're going through the tribulation, if the Antichrist is making himself evident, if the abomination of desolation is standing where he ought not to stand, persevere, folks, because you cannot be fooled if you are one of the sheep. And you will persevere, and you cannot be taken out of Jesus' hand. So let me wrap this up. So where will those who have believed so great a salvation be through all of this stuff? Well, we'll be with the Lord. The seven-year tribulation is a time of God's wrath being poured out on the earth. We who have turned from our sin and our works and trusted in Christ have been saved from the wrath to come. Believers that are alive before the tribulation, we believe, will be removed from the earth before God's wrath is poured out on it. And Paul writes to the Thessalonians this encouragement. "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." So whether your body makes it through the tribulation or not is irrelevant. I mean, it will be very relevant to you at the time. I get that. But he says, those who are still alive will be caught up, but we'll be in line behind those who have died ahead of us. So don't worry about the abomination of desolation. Be alert, be aware, and if nothing else, be prepared. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is a dark and fearful time, but it has always been a dark and fearful time. So Lord, we need your encouragement. We need to feel your touch, that you are with us, that you are walking with us through this and all things to come. Lord, we pray that those who are struggling today will feel your warmth and love. We pray, Father, for all those who are suffering terrible devastation in the world today, that you will surround them with your peace. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.